Dr. Moeller, distinguished guests, faculty and staff, fellow chaplains and pastors and seminarians, family and friends, good morning. A couple of things I want to say this morning just as I begin my remarks. First of all, it's so good to be out of the Washington, D.C. area and enjoy this Louisville traffic. The Washington, D.C. traffic around the Beltway we refer to as an Olympic sport, so you take your life into your own hands as you drive that every day. I see one of my former employers is here. I had about five jobs, Dr. Moeller, when I was here at Southern Seminary, struggling as a young student, and one of my employers, Mr. Grossman, is here, used to have the Loving Hearts clothing store. The reason I even mentioned him this morning, besides good to see you, sir, Dr. Moeller mentioned that I'm a Tennessee graduate, and I understand there's a rendezvous with destiny with the Louisville Cardinals this week in Charlotte. That is on my mind a little bit this morning. And this wonderful singing, many of you don't know, was not in my resume that I actually came to Southern Seminary to be a worship leader, a musician, a director of music. But God had another plan for me as I came onto the campus. But I've always enjoyed the wonderful music. And Dr. Smith, good to see you as well. What a worship experience that we've already had. It reminds me truly of the foolishness of preaching, that after it's all said and done, we'll be worshiping forever in the glorious presence of our God to some beautiful singing. I was actually scheduled to speak here 26 years ago. As I recall, as a recipient of the Clyde T. Francisco Award, my grandfather died, and it was canceled due to that particular death. So I considered preaching that sermon, which has certainly aged in its quality and beauty and theological depth. But the Lord's placed something else on my heart this morning. As I begin, let me briefly say thanks be to my God for saving my soul, leading me to Christ Jesus as a young 11-year-old at a revival meeting in North Georgia, Little Baptist Church. And for the last 47 years, the Lord has remained and continues to be my shepherd of my soul. I'd love to thank my wife, who's not here. She's babysitting grandkids, but you can survive in the tough rigors of the military. 35 years we've been together, 3 career changes, 25 zip codes, 2 daughters and 3 grandchildren. She remains my faithful bride and friend. And I want to thank the spouses here in this room and the tremendous way in which you hold up the arms of your pastor, your companion, and your friend through the trials and tribulations and triumph of ministry. Thanks be to God for Southern Seminary and the theological foundation that you gave me almost a quarter of a century ago. I have developed the competence and confidence to rightly divide God's truth as a result of what the professors and the students injected into my life those many years ago. I'd also like to say thanks to the North American Mission Board, represented today by Dr. Keith Travis, Dave Mullis, for allowing me to be commissioned and represent Southern Baptist beliefs and practices to the military family. I believe we have about 70 chaplains and chaplain candidates here, and I think most of them are going to come into the Army. But anyway, it is a joint world, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, and Coast Guardsmen. And thanks be to God for our Southern Baptist congregations, the many people who have left their DNA in our lives forever. The love, the prayers, and the provision, including this beautiful seminary, which represents Southern Baptist congregation's desire to train clergy. Let's continue to pray for our brave men and women in uniform. They faithfully protect and defend the freedom of our great nation, standing watch 24/7. I represent about 4,000 United States Army chaplains today who provide ministry to our soldiers and families. Almost 300,000 who are deployed in some 80 nations across the globe, some nations that are not even in the news. And I'd like to share with you my remarks from Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy. As I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place, verse 6, Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I'm helped. My heart leaps for joy. I'll give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen. Last week, if you were watching the news, we observed the fifth anniversary of the war in Iraq. It's been tremendously personal to me as I found myself in the desert sands of Kuwait about 5 years ago preparing for the invasion and occupation of Iraq and the downfall of a heinous regime. Yesterday, we suffered our 4,000th service member killed in action. I hope it did not go unnoticed in your hearts and your prayers. We also, in this war, have 4 missing in action, 30,000 wounded, and countless others who will bear the scars of the destructive nature of war for the rest of their lives. And I'm often asked, as I travel, how are our troops doing? How's the morale? How are they holding up? And I can honestly say, having made frequent trips to Afghanistan and Iraq and the camps, posts, and stations throughout the world where we have service members, this simple statement: God matters to our service members. God matters so much to soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen. They're not shy about their faith. They're not afraid or prevented from praying in Jesus' name or the name of their particular choice. They're not bashful about their faith. They're strong and growing. Their prayers are bold, persistent, and void of doubt. They have great love for one another, this band of brothers and sisters, and they also love their enemies, Christ-like, if you will, in their compassion and caring. Our soldiers are hungry and thirsty for the miraculous presence of God in their life and the lives of their loved ones and their fellow battle buddies. God matters so much to our soldiers. Author and historian Stephen Mansfield tried to capture this passion of our service members in his recent book a couple of years ago, The Faith of the American Soldier. And if God does matter so much into our lives, we ought to be passionate about our faith. Sunday, I had the opportunity to present the message at the Easter Sunrise Service at Walter Reed Army Medical Center. That is a very special place in my heart. I hope you have a chance to visit it someday. It's a place of hope and a place of healing. I almost look to it as holy ground as I meet and look into the eyes and hearts of our nation's treasure. Young men and women who have given their blood, sweat, and tears, and arguably the best part of their life in defense of our nation. This Sunday, I met a young amputee struggling with how his life had changed now that he no longer has one leg and he may lose the second. I listened to a young wife as she begged me to pray for a miracle for her husband, who was the victim of an IED, an improvised explosive device, in Baghdad. A medical doctor, by the way, who had retired, and he was there bringing hope and help to Iraqi children. I visited with some parents who were sitting silently, perhaps in shock, looking helplessly over the broken body of a young boy that they once cradled in their arms. Each one of these families had one thing in common. They were passionate about their God, and they were looking for a touch from the Lord, praying fervently for God to intervene in their lives because God matters so much to them. That's what Psalm 28 is about. We hear David's passion for the living God. I'm not sure what's going on, some personal issue. He had many of them. A crisis, maybe a national emergency. And perhaps one day he sends his staff and those closest to him home. He's alone. And he takes off his body armor, his uniform. He empties his hands of all of his personal weapons and all the props. and he lifts his hands to heaven and he prays that great theologically powerful prayer. Help! How many times in God's Word do we hear that same prayer voiced by people as they face some crisis of faith? Moses in the desert, Elijah under a tree, Jeremiah battling an inferiority complex and fear, Jonah in the belly of a whale, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that scene is relived all over the world this very moment, in hospital rooms, in funeral parlors, in homes, in classrooms, perhaps out of the Josephus Bowl if it's still there, in concrete bunkers. These lonely places where you and I run for help in our time of need. And if God really matters, if you really believe, if you and I are passionate about the Lord, we must assume this position and cry out for help. March the 23rd, 2003, 5 years ago, this past Easter Sunday, I know exactly where I was. I was in bunker number 7 at Camp Virginia, Kuwait, a concrete bunker waiting for theater ballistic missiles that Saddam Hussein had sent all over Kuwait to be knocked and destroyed out of the air. I humorously tell the story, but it's true. I had been assigned to bunker number 13, and there's something about numerology in the Bible. 13 is just one of those incomplete numbers, and I chose not to hide in bunker 13. I went to bunker number 7. And a lot of other close friends would join me. In fact, bunker 13 remained nothing but for rodents and insects. No one ever hit that bunker. But I remember exactly what was going on. It was a very bloody day. The Marines had been ambushed. 11 were killed. 12 were seriously wounded. A little maintenance truck company had made a wrong turn at An Nasiriya. You've heard of PFC Jessica Lynch. 11 killed. 12 missing in action. Friendly fire knocked a tornado plane, a British tornado plane, out of the air. 2 pilots killed. And I was wondering exactly what was going on as we sat in that bunker waiting for perhaps for Saddam Hussein to unleash his chemical, biological arsenal upon our heads. You can do a lot of praying in about 2 minutes. That's about what it takes for a theater ballistic missile to be knocked out of the air after it's fired. You can pray about your own sins. You can pray about the sins of those around you, those things you've committed or omitted or forgotten. You can do a lot of serious praying. But I was passionate to reach out and touch God in that bunker. It's kind of sad, maybe pathetic, that we wait until we have those concrete bunker moments that we become passionate about God. He would have us to always be passionate about Him in the good times and the bad. Amen. There's something about passionate faith, though. It leads to something very important. We've done it this morning already. It leads to praise. Passionate faith leads to praise to Almighty God. As David begins this psalm pleading, he cries out for help. His plea turns into praise. Do you see the words coming off of his lips? My rock, my strength, my shield, my protector, my fortress, my defender, my guardian, my trust, my helper. My heart leaps for joy as I begin to thank God. If God really matters to you this morning, you can't help but praise and thank and worship the Almighty God for who He is and what He's done. As Moses parted that Red Sea and that miraculous feat, as the entire Egyptian army was destroyed, the first thing that happened after they got to the other side was to strike up the band and the chorus to give praise to God. Daniel in the lion's den, he gave praise and served his God. Paul and Silas in the jail. There's something about connecting to our Creator in prayer that releases a song of prayer in our hearts. It's contagious and overwhelming. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to listen to a great pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs. He spent most of his life behind the Iron Curtain, continuing to lead and to witness the glory and the goodness and the mercy of Christ Jesus in a very hard place. He was told as a pastor, if he continued to mention the name Jesus Christ, that he would be beaten for his faith. And he was beaten many times. He told us that his shoes were removed, and he was beaten on the soles of his feet until he had no feeling in the soles of his feet for his faith. When I heard him speak in Hampton, Virginia, he was carried in because he couldn't walk. He chose to praise God instead of to bow his knee to compromise. Interesting thing he said as he was put into jail. He said, you know, the prison guards were very nice to us. They gave us musical instruments that we could worship God in the darkness of those dungeons. He said, I would take those chains that were on my wrist and I would clink them together and I would say, this is the day, this is the day, clink, clink, that the Lord has made. If God really matters, you've got to praise the Lord. I remember a few years ago on a visit to Iraq, I had a young soldier. I assume he was in civilian clothes. Sometimes when soldiers are in civilian clothes, you don't ask questions. They represent lots of different kinds of military people. He'd been coming to chapel and he said, Chaplain, I need to confess some things. I don't even deserve to be in this chapel today. You don't know what I do. And he basically says, I'm a sniper. I go out and look for bad people and I kill them. How could God forgive me with all of this blood on my hands? And as he told me his sacred story, and I reminded him that God is the forgiver. And even as we have to be his shield and his sword to mete out God's justice on this world, God knows that man's heart. And the contrite and humble spirit in which he was carrying a heavy burden because of the task he was required to do. We prayed. And I really believe as he passionately was seeking God, there was a connection. Because he didn't miss chapel after that. He was on the front row and he sang and praised God as loudly and as purely as anyone in the congregation. If God really matters, we're passionate. We cry out to him in good times and bad. We praise him for who he is. Oh, but that does something to us. It changes our perspective. Yeah, we begin to pray all right. But we pray not just for our needs. We begin to pray for the needs of others. Notice how David ends the psalm in verse 9. I'm really thinking about putting one of these books together. You know, we've had the prayer of Jabez, which some of us have prayed since about 2000. Well, here's your another little, the prayer of David here. Four things. Lord, save others, bless others, shepherd others, carry others. That's a pretty good prayer. Lord, save those around me. Deliver them from evil. Set them free from their enemies. Remove the sin that plagues their soul, the troubles that discourage and defeat them. Lord, bless those others around me. May you be Jehovah Jireh, the provider, the partner for those who are in need. Give them your peace and your contentment. Oh God, would you shepherd others? Would you love them and feed them and tend them and govern and guide them and direct them and be their Lord? Oh God, would you carry those around me? Would you lift them from despair? Would you give them your perspective? Would you allow them to mount up with wings as eagles so that they could run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint? Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. A few weeks ago, I was at Walter Reed Hospital, and I walked by the hospital chapel. By the way, there's a beautiful chapel of all places in the Pentagon. On the first floor, where the plane came through on September the 11th, from the ashes, one of the first things that the Pentagon decided to do was to put a memorial chapel in the place of where destruction took place. Worship services every day. We had a Jewish rabbi bring to us a precious scroll, handwritten by the Sofer scribes, only five of them in existence. It took over a year to handwrite this scroll, the Torah, which is in that little chapel in the Pentagon. All the chiefs of chaplains were there that day when they concluded the Torah and sealed it and placed it in the Pentagon. Why? Because our president said, I want these words, the foundation of our nation and all nations, to be in one of the most powerful buildings in the world. It's right there in that chapel. Back to Walter Reed. I passed by and saw two soldiers sitting in there, and initially I thought they were eating or maybe chewing some skull or some tobacco products there in the hospital chapel. And I had a little righteous indignation that rose up. I needed to go correct it. But as I got closer, I realized that these were two soldiers in deep thought, one from California and one from Texas. The young boy from California had flown at his own expense to Washington, D.C. to be with his friend from Texas, who had made the decision to have his leg amputated. The Texas boy says, you know, I was injured 2 years ago, and the doc said I should have had the leg removed because of the shrapnel and the infection. It's been so difficult. My wife finally said, I'm tired of all this pain. I want my husband back. He said, I prayed about it and decided I was going to come and have my leg removed. The guy from California was sitting there, and I said to the Texas boy, I said, you know, it must be nice to have a friend that would at his own expense come to you in your time of need and to stand beside you as you had a life-changing event taking place. You know what the boy from Texas said, this soldier? He said, no, actually, I thank the Lord. I've prayed for my buddy from California for a long time for his salvation. He's lost. And God is using my amputation as an opportunity for me to witness of my faith in Christ Jesus as my Savior. You think God matters to that boy from Texas? Does God matter to you? If He matters to each of us, we need to always recommit ourselves to be passionate for Him in the good times and bad. All of our seasons of our life are in His hands. And we must praise Him with a pure and a holy heart. We must love Him intently with our mind, body, soul, spirit, and strength. And may we never forget to pray for others. So many needs around us, especially our service members who continue to stand in harm's way. May we not forget them and also those who have served. Would you join me in prayer? Almighty and gracious God, we give You thanks for this day, an opportunity once again to lift up our hearts to You. You're such a good God. You've challenged us, Lord, that we're to seek first Your kingdom and everything else will fall into place. We're to make You the priority, the first love of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world. May we forever give You praise in the good and in the bad. May we always lift up our eyes and our hearts to You, thanking You for Your wonderful mercy, Your tender compassion. And Lord, would You challenge us never to forget to pray for those around us who are struggling with life's events, especially those who do not know You as Savior and Lord. We pray this in Your most holy and precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.